Chapter 14, verse 12. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the householder, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I am to eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were at table eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread in the same dish with me. For the Son of Man goes, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Amen. And that God would bless that reading of his own word.
Sir Jack Wardrop, who passed away at Belvedere Hospital on Wednesday morning. And this is a short extract of the tribute given yesterday in the service here in the church. Jack had a connection with the Christian church from his earliest years. Originally, he was taken to Garthamlock Sunday School and then to Gartcosh Church, where he became a member, sharing this involvement with Margaret, his wife. When they moved to Eastwood Road in Moodysburn, 34 years ago, membership lines were transferred to Christen Church and thus began a long and fruitful association with this congregation. Jack became a member of the congregational board and served on the property committee, putting in a lot of work at Moodysburn Hall at the time of its opening and in the years afterwards. He was a regular attender at the men's club and served as a committee member. In February 1985, he was ordained as an elder of this congregation. He'd been asked to be an elder many years previously, but had declined because he had to work some Sundays and therefore felt that he couldn't take on the responsibilities unless he could carry out the functions properly. And this was typical of Jack, and his faithful district visiting and his consistent involvement in the work of the session and the congregation was greatly appreciated by his fellow members and elders. Jack was a quiet, unassuming man. He was absolutely sincere and utterly genuine. He received you into his home with unfailing courtesy. His faith was sorely tested, but he bore his trials with humble confidence in God. He was marvelously gentle and expressed his care and concern for others, even when he was suffering. He appreciated the fact that he was prayed for regularly, and his faith unquestionably helped him to fight his illness. He had a lovely spirit, and his passing is a very real and deep loss to us in the church, as well as to his family. We thank God for Jack Wardrop and rejoice in the victory which Christ gives to his faithful servants. And we commend Margaret, Robert and Christine, and their families, to God's comfort at this time. It is not unusual for individuals to prepare their funeral service before their death. Some of us here this morning may know individuals who have done this. Indeed, one or two of us may have thought a bit about our own service, or at least the hymns that we would want sung. "Remember to make sure that that hymn is sung at my funeral," someone says. My sister-in-law's father, who had a terminal cancer a number of years ago, spent a lot of time and I think a lot of satisfaction in choosing the hymns, the readings, the speakers, and the sanctuary for his own service, and eventually it was carried out as he had wished it. I myself, a number of years ago, received a letter from an aged aunt in the south of England who gave me precise details of her funeral service and asked me to be the preacher at it. It is not uncommon for people to prepare their funeral services, but it is unusual for people to make arrangements for their memorial services, because a memorial service is something that is usually held for somebody in the public front, somebody who is a well-known person, and such arrangements usually fall to the hands of friends and relatives or the powers that be. And the service may take place weeks afterwards or months afterwards as a final tribute to the deceased. But Jesus made arrangements for his own memorial service. He even arranged for a rehearsal of the service that evening in the upper room. The service, you see, didn't just happen. He'd arranged to rent a room from somebody and had even arranged a special signal so that this person would be recognized who had rented the room. He said to the disciples, "Look for a man who's carrying a jar of water." Now, in those days, it was the women who carried the jars of water. And so to see a man carrying a jar of water on his shoulder in those days would be the same, I suppose, as a man carrying a lady's pink umbrella today, standing out in the crowd. Things were arranged beforehand. Nothing was left to the last moment or minute. Jesus made arrangements and had a dress rehearsal for his own memorial service with his disciples, and he gave them the instructions. He told them to carry out this memorial service after his death. But the astonishing thing about his instructions was this. He said to them that they were to carry out this memorial service again and again and again and again. They were to continue with it and to repeat it. In fact, it was to be held on and on and on and on and on throughout the centuries. A memorial service nowadays is just one service. But Jesus' instructions are that it's to be carried on continually, and I suppose that this service which we are having just now is a service which has been continued every week for 2,000 years, perhaps even every day, somewhere in the world. And so this memorial service, which we call communion, is obviously something very important. And perhaps we've become so familiar with it that its significance is lost upon us. What is its significance? Surely this: Jesus intended to be remembered above all by his death. Of the bread, he says, "This is my body." Of the wine, he says, "This is my blood." So his death was signified by these two elements. The bread did not stand for his living body as he reclined at table with them, but it stood for his body, which was to be given in death shortly. The wine did not stand for the blood which flowed through his veins as he spoke to them at that moment, but it stood for that which was to be poured out in death. So Jesus wanted to be remembered above all else by his death. Now, that's a very striking thing when you think about it. For most people, of course, are remembered by their lives. Jesus intends to be remembered by his death. We put plaques up on the wall to remember people's deeds and works and acts and their lives. Jesus provides us with symbols for his death. I spoke to a friend last summer who attended a memorial service for a very famous London preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And the service was held in Westminster Chapel, where he had preached for 25 years after the Second World War. There were apparently 1,500 people at the service, absolutely packed, and the service contained a number of speeches as speakers came up and spoke of various aspects of his life, very movingly and eloquently. My friend said to me, "I just wish that somebody had come up and spoken, not so much about the significance of his life, but about the significance of his death and what his passing has meant for the Christian church." Now, in a far greater way, this memorial service that Jesus instituted highlights exclusively the significance of his death. Jesus wanted to be remembered above all else by his death. And what does this memorial service then tell us about the special nature of his death? Mark's version of the memorial service is the shortest of all the four Gospels. It's only four verses he gives us. And I think Mark's point is this: Jesus' death is special because it shows his commitment to his people. Communion, therefore, spells commitment. Now, when we hear this word commitment, I think that perhaps we often feel uncomfortable or got at, because we tend automatically, when we hear the word commitment, to think of our commitment to Christ. But Mark 14 tells us about Christ's commitment to us. The disciples in chapter 14 were those who betrayed him, denied him, and fell away from him. And Jesus knew that this was going to happen. Verse 27, he says, "You will all fall away from me." And so at this memorial meal and service, it's as though Jesus is saying to them, "I know that you're going to fall away from me, but even though this happens, I will remain faithful to you. Because, you see, I'm committed to you as my people." He was committed to their needs and meeting their needs. Meeting their needs before his needs. Just think of Jesus that evening as he was on the threshold of his trauma, as he faced the next day the terror of the trial and the horror of the cross. Now, what did Jesus Christ do that evening with the disciples? What would we do if we are overwhelmed with a crisis? Well, the one thing that we don't do or can't do is serve others. But that's precisely what Jesus did on that evening. He looked at these men and he said, "These men are tired." He said, "Their feet haven't been washed." And John tells us in his gospel that Jesus got down on his hands and knees and he washed the disciples' feet. He was committed to their needs rather than his own needs. It was said that Tom Allen, the famous Glasgow minister who died aged 49, spent the last days of his life in hospital, and in the hospital ward, he spent his time going round the beds of everybody in that ward, speaking to them, talking to them, helping them, encouraging them, despite his terrible sickness. That's commitment to others' needs. But Jesus' commitment to his followers was infinitely greater. Think of him that evening, so overwhelmed and preoccupied with the task of going to bear away the sins of the world, the sorrow that must have been in his mind, the trouble on his heart, unimaginable. And yet he goes and serves them. He was committed to their needs. Now here's a great lesson for service, isn't it? Sometimes, you see, we're going to be called to serve other people, perhaps when we are blinded by tears. We are going to be bereft sometimes, and we are going to have to comfort others. We're going to be weak, yet we're going to be called to strengthen others. Trembling, we're going to assure others. Perhaps we're going to be distracted by 101 cares and fears and doubts. And yet we are going to be called in that state to go to others and help them. And it's so easy, isn't it, to make our needs an excuse for not serving. Can't you see what I've got to do? Can't you see my pain? Can't you see my burden? Now that is exactly what Christ did not say. He was committed to serving the needs of his people, and he's committed to serving our needs as our Savior. He wanted eagerly to eat the Passover meal with them, as Luke tells us in his Gospel, because he was committed to bringing them salvation. This is my blood of the covenant, or the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Now the word covenant means commitment. The old commitment or covenant was remembered at the Passover meal, which the Jewish families ate together. And when the roast lamb was brought in, the youngest member of the family was primed to ask the question. And the youngest member asked the question, "Why is this food to be eaten this night?" And the father of the household would then explain and go over the Passover story, how the children of Israel were saved from judgment by taking a lamb and sacrificing it and sprinkling the blood on the doorposts, so that when the angel of judgment came, he passed over the household and they were saved. Now the role of children is interesting in this connection, because today in church we have a number of children with us and young people with us by arrangement, so that they could come and discover afresh what this communion service is all about. And perhaps some of them are raising the very same question that the children in Jesus' day raised, and we are glad to have the young people with us today. And perhaps you're saying, "Well, why do you eat this bread and wine? What's it all about?" Let me try and explain. The bread and wine, as we've said, stands for the death of Jesus Christ and the commitment that God now makes is this: because of the sacrificial death of Jesus, the Lamb of God, God will save us from judgment and forgive all our sins. That is his commitment, his covenant, his pledge, his promise. Christ's death gives us life forever. A black American lady put it most excellently when she was contemplating the death of Christ, and she said simply, "He died that we may no die. He die, we no die. A sacrifice for us." That's God's covenant, his pledge. Because of the death of Jesus, there is life for us. There is forgiveness for us. Perhaps, boys and girls, young people, your mum has received a ring from your dad. Sure, she's received one or two rings, certainly an engagement ring when they were engaged, a wedding ring when the marriage took place, but I'm thinking of a third ring, which is known as an eternity ring. And an eternity ring speaks of Dad's commitment forever to Mum. Now, I like to think of the bread and wine symbols as representing an eternity ring which God puts round his people. And God, as it were, says in Jesus Christ, I am committed to you now, eternally, everlastingly, never endingly. This is my pledge that your sins are forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but I must say I have my doubts at times and my uncertainties. And I say to myself, can God really have forgiven all my sins? When I think of one particular sin or another sin as they rise up and condemn me, I have my doubts that God really can forgive my sins. But how marvelous to hear this pledge given to us and receive it. This wine, this blood, this death is the commitment, the pledge that our sins are forgiven. Yes, even that sin. That particular sin. God is committed to bringing us salvation and committed to meeting our needs, and he's committed to his people's future, isn't he? That is to say, the future with him in heaven. Notice how the memorial service ends with a pointer to the future day. Truly I say to you, said Jesus, I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Matthew's version has it, until I drink it with you. So you see, there is a certain incompleteness about this communion service. There is a not yetness about it. And of course there is an incompleteness about the Christian life. There are things that we will not have here and now. There are things that we've got to wait for and anticipate. But we needn't worry, because Jesus says, I'm committed to having you with me so that where I am, there you may be also. On that day when I drink it with you in the kingdom of God, there will be unbroken communion one day in the future. And on that day, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Notice that verse from the last book of the Bible speaks about wiping away every tear, every single, solitary, distinct, particular tear will be wiped away. And our experience here is not yet. Not yet is that true. Here below there are still plenty of tears. There are tears of regret and remorse and suffering and sadness. But then all tears will be wiped away. And there will be no mourning or pain. On that day, no mental, emotional, or physical pain whatsoever. And our experience here is not yet. There is still plenty of pain of various kinds. But then all pain will be removed, because Christ is committed to our future and our being there with him in heaven. He's committed to taking us to the Father's house, and the Father's house is home, and so going to heaven is going home. And it should be good to go home. I remember when we were in the United States of America for 9 months, we longed to get home, looked forward to getting home, and so excited about coming home, and marvelous when we reached home. Yet it's strange, isn't it, that we're not so keen to get home to the Father's house. Here we are in enemy territory. Here we are in a place surrounded by suffering, beset by sin, in a place where the Father's name is dishonored, and yet this is the place we want to stay. This is the place where we put our roots down. and we forget how good it will be to get home and to be with the Father. And Jesus Christ is absolutely committed to our future, to take us safely through this life, and then one day to bring us into his presence and to give to us unbroken communion and fullness of joy, wiping away every tear, taking away all our pain. The memorial service tells us that Christ is utterly committed to his people. Is there nothing for us then to do? Does it just happen automatically that we get the benefit of all these things? And the answer to that is no. There is something that we must do if we are to share in these benefits and have them for ourselves. And what we've got to do is not very much. Christ did all the hard work for us. What we've got to do is very simple, and it seems on the surface very easy. Jesus says, take and eat. Take and drink. That's not very hard, is it? That's not very much that we've got to do. But we do have to do it. We have to take and eat. Take and drink. That is to say, we have to take Jesus. Take the benefits of his death into our hearts and lives. Take him deliberately, consciously, personally, actively into our souls and experience by faith, and have him as our Savior. That's the bit that so many people seem to miss. The response that we've got to take. He doesn't ask us to do very much, but he does require us to do that, to take Jesus and his benefits into our lives. Because you see, we are saved not by trying to follow Jesus' life, but by trusting in his death. It is a simple act that we have to do, but it has profound effects. And the effects came home to me on Tuesday afternoon when I was in somebody's house. We were having communion together, and in the middle of a prayer of thanksgiving for the broken bread and the poured out wine that we were going to take, it suddenly struck me that we would be taking that which is broken and poured out into ourselves. So there's bound to be a response in us of brokenness and poured outness. And all afternoon I had to ask myself, am I prepared for brokenness and poured outness in my life as a believer in Jesus Christ and one who has received his death for my sake? Am I? Are you prepared to be broken bread and poured out wine for Jesus' sake, for the gospel's sake, for others' sake? The response to the gospel is very simple, but its effects are profound, because love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all, my all. Let's sing together now about this great love of God in Jesus Christ, 677. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the means by which our sins are forgiven. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. As the Lord Jesus took bread and wine, I take these same elements to be set apart from all common use to this special use of communion. And as he gave thanks to the Father, let us also present our prayers of thanksgiving. Let's bow in prayer together. Once again, O God, we thank you for this great opportunity that is given to us, indeed a great privilege that is ours, to meet round the table with yourself and to receive these priceless benefits and blessings which you have procured for us by your great and eternal love. We come now at this time to remember and to look back at the event of Calvary and to remember the cost of our salvation. We reflect now upon all the injustice and the unfairness which Jesus endured for our sakes. We remember the indignities and humiliation that was heaped upon him. We recall the cruelty and the violence that was meted out to him, and that which he took so meekly for our sakes and for our salvation. If ever we doubted your commitment to us, please help us now as we look at the cross to reaffirm your marvelous and wonderful plan of salvation. We give you thanks, O Lord, for devising the means by which you could save us and forgive us and fit us for your presence by the work of sacrifice and substitution of your Son for our sake. We praise you then for the meaning of this death on that cross at Calvary. We remember his solitariness and loneliness as all deserted him and fled from him, and he was without support. We remember his desolation and darkness as he went into the very black hole of hell and the abyss of separation for our sakes. We come to remember with great thanksgiving and to bless you that he took our place and he bore in his own body on the tree our sins. We have come, O Lord, at this time to have communion with you and Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. And we ask now that the Spirit himself may give us understanding, may open the eyes of our minds and souls, that we may grasp that which was transacted at Calvary. May the Spirit himself remove the resistance within our wills and remove the coldness from our hearts, and create within us now that faith and love and trust and obedience which is the appropriate response to your mighty act of love. Hear us, O Lord, as we come to ask that this might be also a time of communion with each other, that we might be bound together by the bonds of Christian love as we together receive this sacrament and its significance, help us to recommit ourselves to caring for and praying for one another. We bring before you any who are in any kind of need at this time. We pray especially for the Wardrop family. We give you thanks, O God, for Jack and for all that he meant to us and for all that he did in this church and for your kingdom as a member and as an elder. And we ask especially for Margaret and Robert and Christine, that they might experience a marvelous comfort today and be encouraged and blessed. We bring before you others who are beset with trials, sadnesses, and difficulties of any kind. And we ask, O Lord, that the God of all grace may bring that measure of peace, that which is beyond this earth's resources, and bring that help which provides strength for the journey and for that which lies ahead. Oh, hear us with our prayers. Come to us in the quietness of these moments as we wait upon you, as we give ourselves to you, and as we afresh consecrate our trust to you. May we receive at your hand the blessings of heaven and the knowledge of what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name, who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.